remember those who requested prayer. I just got word that Melvin's doing well, and Fred's sister's having some difficulty with healing on that, on her operation. So remember her in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for her. My mom sends her regards. For 97 and a half, she's doing pretty darn good. Can't hear with a hoot and can't see with a hoot. We're right up against each other's ears. We're right up against each other's ears hollering at each other. health-wise, she's great. I think she's in better health than I am. She's really good health. So we're thankful for that. So she's doing good. But continue to remember those others in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for them. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 475, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy. Can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I. Blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am.
Hymn number 517, On Jordan's Shore Stormy Banks I Stand.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Bound for the promised land, I am bound. and be forever blessed. When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
When I sing that song, I think of Moses speaking to his father-in-law when he was heading out and said, "Come thou with us, we will do thee good." And that was a wonderful promise he gave. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 27. The title of my message tonight is Devour and Divide. Genesis 49 and verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the entrance of which gives understanding to the simple. And we know we are the simple. And we are thankful that you have given us spiritual understanding. Through your grace and mercy, this book opens up to us. We are thankful, Father, that you did not leave us to ourselves here, but you interrupted our career and showed us your Son, taught us, and brought us to his feet. We are thankful for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, grace greater than our sins, abundant grace. We know where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for that perfect death that he offered unto you, that you accepted and were satisfied with. And because you were satisfied, your law and justice were satisfied for everyone for whom that death was made. We thank you for our sovereign substitute, who even now, because he has purged our sins, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We are thankful for the blessings of the hour. We are thankful for that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are thankful for new mercies every day. We are thankful for life and breath. Thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for those who are sick, those who are waiting medical procedures. We ask, Lord, you'd be with them and watch over them. We help us, Lord, to remember each other, call each other's name out to heaven. Help us, Lord, as we gather together, that you might be pleased to, by your Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. Oh, to see the Master, to touch the hem of his garment. We pray you'll give us a glimpse that we might worship you. In Christ's name, amen. Now this is Jacob's description of the second son born to the love of his life, Rachel. And the description is concise and it is precise and describes Benjamin in two ways. He is described as to what he is, a wolf, a ravening wolf, and he's described as to what he does. He ravens in the day, and at night he divides the spoils. And there appears to be a distinction as to times here. They're important, especially as typology is applied to Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin proves that he was a raging wolf. It proves to be true throughout the Word of God. The wolf is often the stuff of legend and mythology and throughout Scripture. The wolf is almost always exclusively described as ravenous, cunning, and powerful. In mythology, the wolf is attached to Mars, the god of war, or the warring god, and his pursuits are martial pursuits or military pursuits. The tribe of Benjamin proved to be great in war. With 26,000 men, he destroyed and decimated an army of 400,000 in the book of Judges in chapter 20. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And a ravening wolf can be certainly applied to him as his warring and his cunning. Though he was clearly throughout Scripture an evil man, the choice of the people but not of God. Jewish writers apply these characteristics to Mordecai in Esther as he destroyed the plots of Haman, who had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. But it was Haman that hung on those gallows and received all that Haman had plotted to gain for himself. Mordecai received and distributed it to the people of Israel. Look over at Esther just for a moment. The last chapter of Esther. Mordecai is described in the last verse of the last chapter. Esther chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, "For Mordecai the Jew was next to the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." In the second part of the description of what takes place after the wolf has destroyed his prey in the daytime, it says, "At night he divides the spoil." This probably refers to the alpha wolf sharing his kill with the rest of his pack. But as we well know, every aspect of this grand book that we have in our laps in some way refers to Christ, to his work, to his church, and to his gospel. The tribe of Benjamin is seen throughout the Old Testament, mostly dealing with his tribe, not Benjamin himself, but his tribe. And it is mentioned four times. His name is mentioned four times in the New Testament. In the Acts of the Apostles, he's referred to in reference to King Saul, because King Saul was in the lineage of the tribe of Benjamin. In the Revelation, when God's numbering the 144,000, he is named as one of the 12 tribes, of which 12,000 are. The other two times that he's mentioned in Scripture are personal references spoken by one of the tribe of Benjamin who ravened as a ravening wolf in the morning of his life and divided the spoils in the evening of his life. The first time he refers to himself as in the lineage of Benjamin is to prove that those who have claimed that the gospel disallows the Jews. He claims that Christ came to save some out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and his proof that God has not forsaken the Jews is that he, who is a Jew, has been saved. Look over Romans chapter 11. This is Paul the Apostle. He says in verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin." So we're talking about Paul the Apostle as one who's of the tribe of Benjamin. And the second time he referred to himself as of the tribe of Benjamin, he was showing a specific thing to the people at Philippi. He was showing them that salvation has nothing to do with lineage or any other aspect of the flesh, but is entirely by the grace and the righteousness of Almighty God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells who are true Jews, or who are true Israelites, who are the Israel of God, the church of the living God. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "For we are the circumcision." Now he's talking to believers. We are the circumcision. Now, the church at Philippi, you know where that started? It was a woman, a seller of purple, by the river, when Paul was called in a vision to Macedonia to preach the gospel. This woman's name was Lydia, and she was a Philippian. And she was by the creek worshiping God. And Paul came to her and preached to her the gospel, and she received the brethren, and she opened up her house. And that's where the church of Philippi began, in Lydia's house, whom God opened her heart. And that's where we in this nation got the gospel, because Philippi was the first European church. The first church in Europe was established in Lydia's house. And now he's speaking to the Philippians. And he says, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, what he says following that has to do with people having confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? Confidence in the flesh means that you trust the flesh, or your flesh, your ability to bring about a righteousness or merit a righteousness that God will accept on the basis of what you've done. Paul said, we don't have any confidence in that. None whatsoever. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more reason than anybody else to trust in the flesh." If a person could get to heaven in the flesh, I could get to heaven in the flesh, but no man can. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day, according to the law," before he even knew what the law was, or could say law, or could walk, or could talk, the eighth day of his life, he was circumcised. The law was kept for him. He was of the stock of Israel. He said, "I ain't got no strange blood in me. I'm a 100% full-blooded Israelite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin." I was the tribe of Benjamin. He said, "And a Hebrew of Hebrews." You can trace my lineage back, all the way back. You won't find anything but Hebrews. "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee." He says that because the law said, "Except your righteousness," or the Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of a Pharisee, ye shall in no case enter heaven." And the Pharisee had the best human righteousness, as far as acts go, that anybody could have. Paul said, "I was a Pharisee." He goes on to say this, "Concerning zeal, I was defending my God. I went out persecuting the church, trying to destroy the name of Jesus Christ, because he wasn't for me. He wasn't for me. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Now that's something, isn't it? "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. But what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and it doesn't matter. I count them but manure. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Tribe of Benjamin, a ravening wolf. This was Saul of Tarsus. In his morning, the morning of his life, when he was going out with letters from the Sanhedrin, as one who was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a ravening wolf. He was a terror to the church, causing havoc, persecuting, imprisoning, beating believers, and seeking to wipe the name of Christ from the face of the earth. He was relentless. He was relentless, feared by so many. Even in the early church, many of people feared him just because of the reputation he had before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. When they said, the Apostle Paul is coming, they said, we don't know if he's an apostle or not. That's why so many times in his epistles he says, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I met Christ on the road to Damascus. He taught me on the backside of the desert. Why do you have to keep saying that? Because of his reputation. He was a ravening wolf for all those people. Relentless, relentless. But on the road to Damascus, he met his nemesis and was summarily conquered. And in the evening of his life, he divided the spoils, preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. Spending and being spent for the elect's sake. To the law keepers, he became a ravening wolf through the gospel, destroying their last message of hope in the power of their flesh, while telling them of the spoils our Savior meets out to all his elect: righteousness, justification, sanctification, and redemption. Benjamin was a ravening wolf in the morning, going from the prey. Benjamin is described in the text as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's not described as a wolf anywhere in Scripture. But these words apply to what our Lord did for us. Because you see, we were born into this world and there were three sovereigns that ruled every aspect of our living death. We have never been in charge of anything. Not since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. We've been ruled. Ruled over, manipulated, swayed, pushed, pulled, directed by three sovereigns from our birth. One of those sovereigns is sin. Another is death. And another is Satan. These were our sovereigns. Look over at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Sin and death reigned over us. That's what it says. Didn't say it affected us or it was out there for us to choose. It reigned over us. Verse 13 and 14 of Romans 5, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. From Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death reigned even over babies. That's what it says. I buried babies. Why? Because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Because sin reigns in this world. No man has control over death. I know the whole push of the world today is to try to keep people living forever and ever where they won't die. You don't have any rule over death. It rules over you. Physically, naturally, death still rules over men. It was our sovereign. So we couldn't stop it. We couldn't control it. We couldn't do anything about it. In fact, we feared it. We feared it. Not so much about the dying itself, but what comes after. We, as human beings, there's a sense of right and wrong in all of us, even regardless of how evil or lack thereof we are. There's a sense of right and wrong, and there's a sense in all of us that there is a day of reckoning. There's an accounting to be done somehow. We just don't get by with stuff. That's why children, even young children, when they do something, they get that look on their face like, I didn't do it. You know, they'll get that. Why do they have that look? Why don't they just fess up and say, I did it? They don't, because they know even at an early age there's a reckoning. What is that reckoning? What do we understand? We're going to die someday. We're going to die someday. Now, I'm going to tell you, most of my life, even today as I'm 75, headed for 76 if I make it, I don't think much about death. I'm kind of a living kind of guy. You know, I just think about life more than I do about death. But occasionally, I will be sitting in my chair or something, and I'll start thinking about, well, man, you're 76 years old. You ain't got much longer. You're probably not going to see your grandchildren graduate from high school. Probably not. Surely not from college. I'm going to be gone. I'll be gone. And my friends might remember me. And those who know me might remember me for a while. But the next generation's not. I'm gone. I'm going to be gone and forgotten. And I think, then I go out and meet God. I'm thankful that the day of reckoning for me has already taken place. The day of reckoning for every believer has already taken place. It took place on Calvary 2,000 years ago when God reckoned our sins to be upon Christ and punished our sins in Him. And reckoning was settled. But we were born in this world ruled by death. We couldn't escape it. We were ruled also by sin. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. Well, I can just stop this. No, you can't. You're a sinner by nature, by choice, and by practice. And that's still true about the old man in us. Sin is a reign. Sin and death were no match for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Our Lord was like a ravening wolf in the morning. By His death, He put death in the grave. He put sin away as far as the east is from the west. He put it behind God's back. He buried it in the depths of the sea. And having slain His prey, He brought in everlasting righteousness. Having devoured His prey, He brought immortality to light through the gospel. And Satan was also our sovereign. I know silly preachers talk about running Satan out of town and act like they can rebuke a cold or, you know, or a fever and in the name of Jesus, and it's got to flee. But Satan's handled us for all our lives. And would still be doing so were it not for the power of Almighty Christ. Satan ran our show. Too powerful for us to handle. We resided, according to Scripture, in His palace, in His kingdom, under His mighty thumb. And it says that His palace was in peace. That's what the Scripture says. His palace was in peace. We were there. Ruled and reigned, and we weren't disturbed. We weren't anxious. We weren't upset. We didn't want to leave. We was happy in the palace. His palace was in peace. But though he was at peace in his temporary domain, there was a ravening wolf on his trail. And though he would bruise the heel of that wolf, that ravening wolf would bruise his head and put him out of business. He was our sovereign, like sin and death. But a greater sovereign came on the scene and crushed his head. That's recorded for us in the Gospels in Matthew and in Luke. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, they have accused our Lord of being a devil. He said, I ain't no devil. A house divided itself against itself can't stand. He said, I cast out devils. In verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? That's our sovereign, Satan, as we lived in this world, as we were born in this world. Strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. Then he will spoil his house. You mean the only way for us to be delivered from that palace, for our peace in sin to be disturbed, is for a sovereign greater than our sovereign Satan to overcome him and bind him and spoil his house, to take from him his what he trusts in. Look over at Luke chapter 11. The same words are spoken and recorded by Luke. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, it says, "But with the finger of God I cast out devils." Evidently, binding to Satan wasn't a whole lot of effort to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "With the finger of God I cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils." There's the ravening wolf falling upon his prey, Satan, and dividing his spoils. That's the morning and the evening of our Lord's ministry. The prince of this world is cast out by the substitutionary death of the absolute sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Colossians chapter 2, it's worded this way. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "And having spoiled," this is talking about Christ on the cross, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," that is, in his cross. What he did is recorded for us in history, in a prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, which you're very familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor." Now is the evening of the wolf, the day in which we live, and his pack enjoys the spoils of his victory. You tonight, as you sit here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything that God could ever give a man or a woman. Everything. You lack nothing. You are complete in him. Where'd you get that? Your sovereigns were overcome. They were spoiled. And the spoils were divided among his people. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for the success of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Help us to rehearse it in our mind. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.